Well, here we are, the second day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and there's an awful lot for us to learn in it. So let's first of all go to John the 7th chapter, because this is where Jesus kept the Feast of Tabernacles. Actually, John 7, 8, 9, and possibly the first part of the 10th chapter of John. And as I mentioned previously, that what I wanted to do was cover those chapters during the Feast of Tabernacles as they applied to the feast as we went through. Now, I have two other sermons that I want to bring. I want to bring what is the Father doing? And then the other one, I think we'll go through that study of 1 Corinthians 13 and then the book of Proverbs and just show the comparison verse by verse of how that the same thing was taught in the Old Testament. So let's just begin right here today in John 7 and verse 1. And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry. Now, that's an interesting term. It really means Judea. But it's also an interesting term in the way that it has been translated, because as we will see, John makes a distinction between the people, who obviously were all Jews, and the Jews then referring to the leaders. And I'm sure that we'll find that pretty much the same when we go through the book of Acts. Whenever it talks about the Jews, it's talking about the Jewish leaders, because obviously all the Jews did not feel as the Jewish leaders. And we'll see that very clearly here. And it's like anything else. Once you find something that someone has done that is not right, you know, just like this Rajni, this Bhagwan Shri Rajni, you know, you can't condemn all Indians from India just because he's done what he's done. They're not all like that. So likewise, you can't condemn all Jews because certain Jews do things that aren't right. And that's not the whole point of it. So he wouldn't walk there because they sought to kill him. Now, they sought to kill Jesus quite a few times, we'll see in just a little bit. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And his brethren, therefore, said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples may see the works that you do." Now, here's a very simple scripture that we can go from to show that Jesus had brothers and sisters. I'm sure we all know that. But there is a Catholic doctrine which says that whenever you read the brethren of Jesus, that's talking about his disciples. But here it's talking about brethren, which then are his own brothers, and the disciples. So his brethren can't tell Jesus, "You go to the feast so your brethren can see you," or you can't have the disciples saying to Jesus, "You go to the feast so your disciples will see you." It wouldn't make sense that way. Okay? One of the things that Catholics have, they have the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Isn't that correct? Immaculate Conception of Mary, as well as the Immaculate Conception of Jesus. Let's look at just a couple of scriptures here. Well, just hold your place right there in John 7. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 3. And yet, you know, when you get right down to the truth of the scriptures, people don't like to believe it. I've had people where I've shown them right in the Bible, and they say, "Well, we believe the Bible insofar as it is accurately translated." And then you ask them the question, "Well, who is the judge to say it's accurately or not accurately translated then? How do you decide?" "Well, if it doesn't conform to the doctrine of our church." That is not the criteria. The doctrine of the church has to conform to what Jesus teaches. All right, here in verse 2 of Mark, the 6th chapter, "When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Now where has this man these things?" Or where did he get this? And what wisdom is this that is given to him, that even such mighty works were wrought by his hands? Now notice verse 3 of Mark 6. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" So this tells us several things. Number one, he was also a carpenter. Joseph was a carpenter. Okay, Mark 6 and verse 3. "The brother," now notice, "of James, Joseph, of Judah, and Simon." Now, the book of Jude was written by Judah here. Okay, that was one of the brothers of Christ. James was the one that we find later on in Acts, the 15th chapter, who was the brother of the Lord. But notice something else it tells us in verse 3. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Okay, let's go to chapter 3 and verse 32. Chapter 3 and verse 32. Actually, we'll just go back to verse 31. Now, this is when Jesus was teaching. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him calling. No, I haven't got it with me, but I did figure out one time by the scriptures approximately when Joseph died. He died just before right during the first part of the ministry when Jesus began. Because in all of these instances, then we find that it talks about Mary and the brethren. It does say the son of Mary. In another place, it says the son of Joseph. Right in that time frame was when Joseph died. So they were out calling for him. In other words, they sent a message in. And the multitude sat about him. They said to him, Behold, your mother and your brethren without seek for you. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about and said to them, Behold, my mother and my brethren. Now he's showing, in this sense, this is a teaching that in the kingdom of God, it is going to be as the family of God. Not only was it just his mother and brethren out there, or his mother and his brothers out there, but then everyone who was with him were to become the same. Okay, and we'll see how he defines it here. Verse 35, For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now we'll see a little later on that this ties in with what Jesus said, that we are to follow God in spite of anything that comes along. Okay, let's go to John, the second chapter. John 2. John 2 and verse 12. And this is after the wedding feast there that they had in Cana. And after this, verse 12 now, John 2, he went down, he and his mother, and his brothers, and his disciples. And this clearly shows the distinction of all of them. Okay? And they continued there not many days. All right, let's go back to John the 7th chapter now. John 7. And let's continue on with verse 4. It says, For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. At that time, his brothers didn't believe in him. Later, obviously, some of them did. I don't know whatever happened to Simon or to the other brother, but they didn't believe in him at that time. Then Jesus said to them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Now, let's just look at a couple other verses that we've covered. And the one that we'll go back to all the way through this series in the book of John is keyed right here in John the 3rd chapter. John the 3rd chapter. John 3. John 3 and verse 18. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And everyone that does evil hates the light. Now that's where the hatred comes from. Hates the light. And it's interesting what he said here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. And in another part of a study, a little later on, when we get into the book of John, I'm going to go through a whole section about the world and the different things concerning it, so we can tie it all together and see what Jesus means there. Okay? Then everyone who does evil, verse 20, hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. But he that does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are worked in God. Okay? Let's go to 1 John 4, and verse 5. And here's something else about the world. You know, sooner or later, when people get to know you, you know, and they find out that you're in a church and you have a religion, well, that's fine. You know, what church do you go to on Sunday? Well, you know, I don't go to church on Sunday. Oh, you don't? Well, when do you go to church? Well, I go on Saturday. Oh, why do you go on Saturday? Well, that's the Sabbath. And then you can see, you know, kind of click, some things come right across their eyes, you know. Well, are you Jewish? Well, no, I'm not Jewish, you know. Well, you have to begin explaining all of these things. And if we really told them, as Jesus told them, and he told them very plainly, because we're going to see in chapter 7 and 8 and 9, these are the most combative chapters in the whole book of John. I mean, it gets down to real mudslinging, if you would. And to tell people, you know, who do great good works, that they're evil. You know, even Jesus said that of his disciples. He said, you who are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your own children. How much more the Father who give to you. And so he even called his own disciples evil. Here, 1 John 4 and verse 5. It's talking about those, we better go back to verse 1 and follow this all the way through. Beloved, believe not every spirit. This is talking about spiritual kind of revelations and things that come along. Now, I don't know what sort of spiritual things are behind this guru up here, but it would seem to me that some of the spirit power has left. They've gone other places. All right? Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. Now, notice how these spirits come along. Who do they follow? Who do they go with? It says, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, and hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. That means that he was as an ordinary human being. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. And you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you that is in the world. Now, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? That is in the world. Who is in the world? Who is the God of this world? Satan is the God of this world. And we will see what he does to people's minds. And how he does it. He does it by false teaching, by false preaching, by demon spirits, and by false prophets. Now notice verse 5. They are of the world. Now if you're following along and you're interlinear, there will be the little Greek word ek, E-K. It means of, from, originating from. Okay, they are of the world. Now why aren't we of the world? I mean, we live in the world, but why aren't we of the world? There are many things. Why aren't we of the world? Okay, we're not of the world because we're baptized. We have God's Spirit. We're sanctified by the truth. We live by every word of God. We're not trusting in the politicians and things of this world, but we're trusting in Christ in everything we do. Okay, we are not of this world. Okay. Now notice this, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world and the world hears them. And that's why you have a Christianity in the world that people accept. And they make it easy for them. But actually it becomes hard. You know, I forgot to bring that little poem. It's from, I showed it to Bob and Nola. Too bad Lola didn't get in for that Bible study. We had a nice Bible study Sabbath before. And Evelyn and Bob and Nola were there, and David and I, and we hatched up a little barbecue thing there, and we had a real nice Sabbath service. But you know, there was this little poem from his snout to his tail, talking about the pig, you know. And here, under the guise of freedom, they give them freedom, and they say, "Well, you can eat that. That's okay." And what happens? They end up, when they're old, so many sickness and disease come from that. It's an incredible thing. I haven't asked Esther how many diseases come because of eating pork, but a lot of them, 140 come from eating pork, just pork alone. They are of the world, and the world hears them, listens to them, follows them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Now, what is it that we judge it by? What do we judge any message by? Do we hear? Now, there are people who have varying degrees of truth. But you see, also, varying degrees of truth can be varying degrees of counterfeiting. You know, it's like the counterfeit money that looked so good, it was almost real. Okay, but it wasn't, see. What do we judge it by? When you hear someone say something, what do you judge it by? And we're all here because we had to judge something, otherwise we wouldn't be here. Okay? What do we judge everything by? We judge it by the Word of God. That's correct. Isaiah 8, in verse 19 through 21, it says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is what? It's because there is no light in them. Now notice how that comes back to John 3, 19 and 20. And I think you're going to notice how so many things come back to that, right back to that one place, time and again. Okay? For he that is not of God hears us not. And I'll tell you how quickly that you would know that. If you had to go stand in some church, I don't care what kind of church it would be. I mean, if it be an Indian guru church, or if it be a Jewish synagogue, or if it be a Catholic church, or if it be a Protestant church, and if you had to get up there, you can take the Metropolitan Church, and you know what the Metropolitan Church is. That's a church of homosexuals. And stand up there and relate all of their sins. Or how about this fellow in San Francisco? What's his name? Cecil Williams. Yes, he's the big political guy, and he's out there with all the food marches, and they feed the poor, and they're recognized politically and all this sort of thing. But what if you went up there and said, you're a hypocrite feeding all these poor. What do you mean, And you could, you wouldn't last long at all. They wouldn't listen to you 5 minutes. That's why they hated Jesus. That's why he didn't go up to the feast right at that time. They hated Jesus, as we will see. Okay? He that is not of God hears us not. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now notice, it is the spirit of truth. And where does that come from? That comes from God. The spirit of error, and where does that come from? That comes from Satan. Then he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is begotten of God, as it should read, and knows God. And he that loves not knows not God, for God is love. Okay, let's go to chapter 5 and verse 4. Chapter 5 and verse 4. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, that's part of overcoming the world. Let's go to verse 19 now. This is quite a statement. And we know that we are of God. Now, do you know that? Do you know that we are of God? Okay, by the things that we've gone through, yes, we know we are of God. And we have to be of God, whether we're all together as a group or whether we're separated and individuals, wherever we are, we have to know that we are of God. And that's not a boastful statement. But notice what else he says. And the whole world lies in wickedness. And so there's where that fight and that competition comes all the time. And as we're learning with the thing on human nature, it's because of pride, it's because of vanity, it's because of covetousness, and so forth. Let's go back to the book of Galatians. Galatians 1 and verse 4. Galatians 1 and verse 4. A I'll just drop back to verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Okay, quite a statement, isn't it? From this present evil world. We have to be delivered in many ways. Delivered from Satan, delivered from ourselves, delivered from the society, delivered from those who hate us, etc. Okay? According to the will of God and our Father. Now, let's go back to the very last part of the book, Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 14. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now that's quite a statement when we look at it that way. You know, how loyal, how dedicated, and how should we be to God just that way? Let's just drop back to Luke 14. And let's see what Jesus said. Now, this is another one of those verses which may present some kind of contradiction where Jesus said, take my yoke for it is light and my, take my yoke for it is easy and my burden for it is light. But here in Luke 14, we have something that looks almost like a contradiction of it there. Luke 14 and verse 26. And when we were baptized, we should have gone over this and known that this is, you know, exactly what God wants us to do, and that we count our lives this way. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with them. Well, now they saw him healing the sick, casting out demons, curing the lepers. Well, you know, you can attract a big following that way. The multitudes were following. And, you know, even one time when he was calling the disciples, and one of the disciples said, well, I'll come with you, Lord, just as soon as I bury my father and mother, forget what it was now. And he said, let the dead bury their dead. You know, and the question comes up, what does it mean? It means that if you have the law of sin and death in you and have not been baptized and do not have the Spirit of God in you, you are as good as dead because the wages of sin is death. So the multitude coming along, sure, they wanted that. Remember when they got fed with the manna? Remember they sat down right by the Sea of Galilee, kind of like looking out here and you see the lake? Only just picture it with nice grassy knolls and hills around there. And Jesus fed the 4,000, or I think it was 5,000 there. Boy, they were all excited and they wanted to have this food. So they followed him. They even followed him clear across the Sea of Galilee so that they could have this food. Well, sure, you'd want that. Hey, I tell you what, next time you wouldn't believe that, you know, go to the grocery store. I mean, we went to the grocery store to get some snacks yesterday. You know, snacks last about a day and a half in our family. You know, we thought we'd get something a little special, you know, for the feast. $65. That's true. You know, and if you have growing children, you can, you know, they can come home and in one afternoon wipe out a $3 bag of chips. You know, I mean, just... You turn around and you wonder, well, where are the chips for the lunch? You know, with hungry boys around. That's happened to Dolores more than once. Where have they been? Okay, but you can see it's all inputted and they're growing. So, okay. So where there's something good that people want, they will flock to it. And just like with the lottery that we have going on in California. I had this wonderful, nice little ad. I don't know if you've seen it with the news. You know, they advertise a lottery, and here's this nice little country storekeeper. He comes into his store and opens the door and turns on the fan, and there's the dog laying right on the porch, and he walks in, and he takes his mail, and he opens it up, and here's the little thing that he puts up in the window for the lottery. And they make it sound real nice. He takes off one half of the tear-off thing and says, half of the lottery goes for winnings, and then takes off another 15% goes for administration costs, and over one-third goes to our schools. So it shows this nice, righteous storekeeper, you know, walking up, and he pastes this on his window. You probably see some down here in the stores as you're out here at the feast, and there's a big L. And then they take a nice shot of that, and they show a school bus coming up in the reflection of the glass. You know, it's incredible what they do with some of these ads. And it just looks so good. See, well, people are going to flock to that. They're going to come and buy their tickets because they're going to get something for nothing. And this is what was happening here with following Jesus. And just, I wonder how many converts that they would have if some of the Billy Graham campaigns would be run like this. Okay? They wouldn't be flocking down. So he turned to them and said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father..." Now, that's not a contradiction of the Bible. It says love your father and mother, etc. But it means you're to love God more than in comparison to your father and your mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and, yes, his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. Now, that's a strong saying. You know, I don't know how many of you have had situations where with your friends or your relatives or your children or, you know, your father or mother sit there and crying and begging and boo-hooing for you not to do this and, you know, why are you wrapped up in this religion, you know, and you just somehow can't communicate to them what you're doing. You just can't communicate to them. You try everything that you can, and they feel real offended. And what is one of the last things they will say? "Well, you don't love me anymore." Now what they say? Sure. Same thing right here. Now we're to hate the evil, we're to hate the sin, and we're to love God more. And how's that to be? With all our heart, mind, and soul, and being? Isn't that true? Okay. Then father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and, yes, his own life also. Now Jesus said in another place that if you hate your life in this world, you will save it in the world to come. And whosoever, now once you get to that point, all right, once you get to that point, and whosoever does not bear his cross, that means we're crucified to the world, as Paul said there in Galatians 6 and verse 14, and come after me. Now notice, Christ isn't going to be coming after us all the time. He doesn't have to be coming after us and saying, oh, please, won't you please, won't you please, won't you please? No, we have to go after Christ. Cannot be my disciple. Now, those are pretty strong statements, aren't they? Those are real strong statements. You know, one of the things that's good about the Feast of Tabernacles, we have 7 days and then one more in which we every day we get together and we go through the Word of God, and that really invigorates us spiritually and charges us all up and gets us ready to say, yes, God, that's what we want. Yes, this is what you require. Yes, we'll stick right with it the way we should. You know, and that's great that we can have that. Okay, then he says this, "For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Now, right outside of Hollister, as you take 152, going over to Gilroy, there's this building that has been out there ever since we've been there, and how long before, we don't know. But one time Dolores and I were curious, so we went out there to look at it, see. And here's this house. It has the foundation down. It's all framed up. The roof is on it, and that's all the further they were able to go in finishing that house. And there it's sitting. And you know now that there are going to be termites. It's rotting. It's falling apart. And so what he's telling us here is the same analogy. If we're going to build a Christian life, we have to count the cost so that we know exactly what it's going to take to finish it. Okay. Whether he have sufficient to finish it, verse 29. Lest haply, now that means unfortunately. Haply means unfortunately. After he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it, or that is see it, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Well, that's what they're supposed to be doing in Geneva now. And I think they're beginning to find out this great 50% reduction of armament. It's just like everything else that human beings do. It's always to favor the one who's making the proposition. Isn't that true? When you make a proposition to someone, do you always try and like to make it as good as you can to you? Okay, so that's what the Russians are doing. Oh, we'll get rid of 50% of ours. That's all their old obsolete ones. They want to get rid of them anyway. But now you Americans, now you can't have the SDI, and you can't have the new MX missiles and all this sort of thing. Same kind of thing, okay? Spiritually speaking, we have to be able to say, okay, is the battle worth it? That's what we have to say. Is the battle worth it? Yeah, I would have to conclude, yes, the battle is worth it. And whatever the cost may be, that's what God wants us to do. Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sends an ambassadage and desires conditions of peace. Of course, we have to make our peace with God. You know, that's what Paul said. You know, grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 33. So likewise, you know, that means in the same manner, comparable analogy here. Whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. And you have the analogy then of the young rich man, who when he heard that he had to sell all of his goods and follow Christ, he was very sorrowful and went away. Well, you know, if he would have followed Christ and said, hey, you know, these things don't amount too much to me, I'm going to follow you, he probably could have kept them anyway. Because God wants your heart and mind. That's what he wants. And that really is the sum total of what you are. I mean, people can take your goods. For example, today they can take your house or where you live or where you're renting. And they can take your car. Or they can take your clothes. But they can't take your mind. And that's what has to be committed to God. So, if we're willing to forsake and leave those things, then we can be his disciple. Okay, let's go back to John, the 7th chapter. All that has to do with part of the world hating us. Now, we can go out here and people will treat us nice. You know, it's not that they're around, ooh, that guy's a Christian, I hate him. That isn't the kind of thing that we're running into, but it means that when it gets down between you and God and you and the world and the people of the world are going to hate you and God. Okay, now here, John 7. And let's pick it up here in verse 8 where we left off. Go you up to this feast. Well, Jesus did command them to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. I go not up yet to this feast, for my time is not yet come. And when he had said these words to them, he abode still in Galilee. Now, it doesn't say how long he stayed there, but I imagine that he could get up there a whole lot quicker traveling alone than he could in a whole entourage. They would go by families. They would go by caravan. Now, that'd be some, remember there the account of keeping the Passover in Jerusalem and how they got 2 days' journey away and they found that Jesus wasn't there. Well, the word for the company there is caravan. So the whole family would travel in a caravan. Now, that, you know, they line up their donkeys and their camels and put everything on there, and they take their live ones that they have dedicated for the sacrifice and take those along. It was quite a thing to go to the feast. So Jesus stayed back, and then, verse 10, but when his brethren were gone up, he went up also unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. So then the Jews sought him at the feast. Now, I want you to notice the word Jews. And don't, when we read that, keep in mind every Jew that has ever been. This is talking about the leaders of the Jews. Now, sometimes it'll talk about the Pharisees specifically, or the scribes specifically, or the lawyers specifically, or the scribes and Pharisees and lawyers together. And then when it's just in general, and he says Jews, that's referring to the leadership of the Jews. Now, you can go out here and you can find many good and upstanding Jewish people today. They'll be nice, they'll be generous, they'll be kind. And when you read this, it's not talking about those Jews. Those kind of Jews would be the people. And we'll notice here in just a minute. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people. See, so there's a difference there. And, of course, almost all the people were Jews, weren't they? Okay, so it shows the difference between the Jewish leaders and the people. For some said, he's a good man, but others say, no, he deceives the people. Howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now, that clearly shows that it has to do with the Jewish leadership at the time. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled. Now, this is the leaders, okay, saying, how does this man know letters, having never learned? In other words, well, he's not of our circle. Well, he didn't graduate from our rabbi school. Why, no one ever signed his diploma. Now, how does he know all these things? You have the same situation today. Almost exactly the same situation. When you come out with something that is so strong and true, they say, well, who are you to say this? You know, rather than admit that, oh, the human mind is devious, you know, and you can see it in your own children. Now, we were talking this morning, and we were talking to Stephen about something, and immediately he said, yeah, but, you know, something else to compare. And we have to say, now, wait a minute, we said for you this, you do this, not what someone else does or doesn't do, you know. And so this is how they avoid it. Well, he doesn't have an approved education. Where's your diploma? Now, verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, doctrine just is from the Greek word didaskalos, didaskalios, which means teachings. That's all a doctrine is. Okay? Now, notice, verse 17 is a key. And this is a key concerning everything that we do concerning the Bible. You know, the best way to understand the Bible is follow what you find in it. And it's kind of like, I don't know how many of you ever heard of Zig Ziglar. Now, Zig Ziglar, he's supposed to be one of the great salesmen in the United States, and he's somewhat religious in his own way. And on one of his lectures there, which I have on tape, he mentions that on selling something, it's just like the objections of people with the Bible. Well, they say, well, we don't understand it. And he says, well, now I'm sure that it's not the hard things they don't understand. I'm sure that they're saying they don't want to keep the simple things. You know, he says, of the Ten Commandments, he says, these are not the sayings or the suggestions of God. These are the commandments. And that's what the people don't like. Okay? Verse 17, if any man will do his will, that's the only way you're going to understand the Bible. Doing the will of God. You see, that's why an atheist can never understand the Bible. Number one, they're not doing the will of God. Number two, they're not believing. And so they could sit down and read the Bible, and they couldn't understand it. You know, it's amazing how God has created and made the Bible, isn't it? You only understand it as you do it. And you only understand it as you believe, and you believe, what? With the simple things. And you go from there. Nice little key that God has in understanding the Bible. If any man will do his will. Now, why is he saying this? Now, remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the Jewish leaders, okay? If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Now he's talking about them, as we will see in just a minute. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, and Jesus is talking of himself, that he was seeking the glory of God the Father who sent Jesus, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Now, verse 19, notice verse 19. Did not Moses give you the law? And yet, none of you keep the law. Weren't they there keeping the Feast of Tabernacles? Is that not part of the law of God? Yes, it is. But what is God interested in? As we've seen so many, many times, just like everything comes back to John 3:19 and 20, everything comes back to the heart. Because you can keep them in the letter. You can keep the Sabbath. Do the Orthodox Jews keep the Sabbath today? Sure they keep the Sabbath. Yes, they do. But do they know God? No, because it's their heart. How can they? See? Now notice. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? Now what good does it do to keep the Sabbath if you're a murderer? Unless you repent of being a murderer. Doesn't do you any good. Doesn't do you any good. Let's go back to Malachi, the second chapter. Because the Pharisees were the religious inheritors, or the inheritors, rather, of the religion of Judaism. And the book of Malachi, and that's the very last book in the Old Testament, they were the ones here in Malachi who, after they came out of the captivity from Babylon, and for about 100 years, they really did what was right. When it was under Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai, and for about 100 years, you can even read in Josephus, that was called the Golden Age of Judaism. And at that time, it was not Judaism as we know it today, but it was more following the commands of the Bible. Because remember that during the Feast of Tabernacles, they stood up there and they read out of the law, and then they made sense to the people so that they could understand it. Because most of the people coming back had the Aramaic or the Babylonian version of Hebrew, and so only Ezra could read out of the Hebrew and tell them what it meant. Okay. Later then, just like everything else, all human societies corrupt, don't they? Isn't that true? It just seems to go that way. Every human society corrupts. Now, when we come down to the time of Malachi, then we find that they were doing the things that they shouldn't do. Let's just go to chapter 2. You can read chapter 1. But what they were doing, they were saying, okay, kind of like I mentioned some time ago about the fellow who was caught in the middle of the ocean, says, oh God, if you save me, I'll give you 90% of all that I had. You know, oh God, who's ever given you 90%? And as he swam closer to the shore, it got down to 60% and then 50%. And then as he could see he was going to make it, he said, well, God, 20%, that's more than the 10 you require. You know, and he got his feet on the beach and started walking up and said, God, 10%'s too much. You know, so it's the same thing here. God says for the offering, bring the perfect, bring the ones without any blemish. But what were they doing? They were bringing the blind. They were bringing the blemished. And God even said, well, take it to the governor, see if he'll accept it of you. You know, if someone brought an old dilapidated cow to you and said, well, here, I'm giving you a gift of this wonderful cow. You know, and you don't go up and pat it on the back too hard, it might fall over, you know, nearly dead or whatever. And you would say, well, no, I really don't want this or whatever. That's what he was telling him here. Now then, chapter 2. And now, O you priests, this commandment is for you. It's talking exactly at the same time frame just before the days of Jesus. We can say this is about 250 years before Jesus. The Jewish leaders were the ones who inherited the system, and notice what they inherited. If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, that I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. And I've cursed it already because you do not lay it to heart. So there again, God is interested in the heart. That's why he said to them, if you do the will of God, you'll know whether the doctrine is of God or not. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. Now you think about the dung upon the solid feast of the solemn feast of the Jews. The first dung that they had was the crucifixion of Christ, though it was even prophesied to be. They could have repented of that if they wanted to. But you read through the book of Acts, and you find that outside of those Jews,